Well, good evening. How's it going? Good. Blessed, good, and blessed. So, well, open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. We're actually in the last verse of chapter 4, which is a great verse to start with because in looking at it, we can kind of quickly also recap chapter 4, and then we'll try to get here into chapter 5. Just so much truth for us here tonight. Just great things. I'm glad you're here tonight to be in the Word. So while you guys are doing that, I have a bunch of announcements. So hopefully you know these things. If not, hopefully you won't just hear my voice sounding mumbling like while you're going through your stuff, but you'll hear the announcements. So tomorrow, and usually every Wednesday I announce this at noon, we're going to be praying here at the church. So welcome to come and join us. We'll probably be praying over here in the modular because they're doing some work next door. So that's tomorrow at noon. Friday at 9 a.m., and this is a new announcement, it was on Facebook today, we are going to have about a 3 or 4 hour work kind of day to move things from the tents behind the modular up into our attic that has been all redone with floors and everything. There's a ton of storage up back up in there. So if you would like to come out and be part of that at 9 a.m., come and join us. Pastor Larry's overseeing that, and he'll buy you lunch if you come out. No, we're buying you lunch, but come out and be blessed with that. And then Friday, it was prayed for tonight, the Hot El Camino Cruise Night, and there's a group that's going to be passing out tracts and invites to church and to the service we're having in the park Labor Day weekend. So if you'd like to be part of that, Sunken Gardens at 5:30 on Friday, or you can again talk to Pastor Larry tonight about that. He's in the back there. And then two other things. This Sunday's Pancake Sunday, so come and get blessed with that. And then next Wednesday night, John Michael Morgenstern is going to be sharing with us. He is a missionary in Israel. We help support him prayerfully, financially as well. And so he's going to be bringing just a report of what's going on in Israel. He'll be opening the Word of God and teaching from the Word of God as well, and really giving us some insights of how to be praying for Israel and so forth. And so he does a great job when he comes and shares. And I'm not sure, but I think he might be doing worship too. And if it is, then you can sing in Hebrew. Going on. So anyway, it's always a blessing when he's here. And so if you don't know him, you'll get to know him and be able to be praying for him and his wife and their ministry over there in Israel. So excited about that. So tonight, though, we are in 1 Timothy again, chapter 4. I think we've been 3 weeks or so in chapter 4. And all of chapter 4 has been about that charge to teach the Word of God. And Paul warning Timothy that false teachers will come in, especially in the last days. Remember, giving heed to doctrines of demons and to deceiving spirits. And so in all these pastoral epistles, we see Paul giving this charge to stay true to the Word, stand in the truth, test all things, beware false teachers, false prophets, they abound. And the best false teaching is always the false teaching that looks closest to be the truth. And so it's all the more we need to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And he finishes this kind of word to him before he kind of moves into what next, with verse 16, which is, again, I think a great verse that kind of summarizes all of this and then segues into what's next. And in verse 16 there, chapter 4, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And that's something not to be taken lightly. I mean, he says, in doing this you'll save yourself and those who hear you. If you take heed to your doctrine, to what you teach. And a lot of times today, people want to get away from doctrine, and they don't want to put an emphasis on doctrine. And I saw recently, I don't know if it was the president or one of the high-ups in the Southern Baptist Convention, and he said, "It's time for us to quit being concerned about doctrine. We just need to be concerned about the Great Commission and saving people." And I'm all for being about the Great Commission and saving people, but to do that, we better pay attention to doctrine, because it's so easy to start giving a false gospel that can't save anybody. And there's a lot of false gospels in the Word of God talked about, and there's a lot of false gospels today of works-based gospels, which are not the gospel, or ones that are based in lasciviousness, where There's no repentance involved. And we know the gospel, the good news, is salvation by his grace through faith, but it's trusting in him and what he's done for us and trusting him to be our Lord and Savior, which means, God, we want you to rule over our life, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy here, you know, the first thing he says is you need to take heed to yourself. And that's so important. And it's so important. And remember, he's talking to Timothy here as a young pastor. This is a pastoral epistle. It has application to all of us. But remember, first and foremost, he's speaking to him as a pastor. And it's so important that pastors and teachers, evangelists, and I know that's many of us in this room that are involved in evangelism and teaching. All of us are teaching in one form or another. People learn from our lives. People are learning from what's coming out of our mouths. Our children, in your Sunday school classes you oversee, in your home groups, women's Bible studies, and so forth. And he says, Timothy, you need to take heed to yourself. You need to be taking heed to your heart and to what's coming out of your mouth, to what you're teaching. It's very, very easy to get to a place where you start straying away from sound doctrine. I mean, we have an enemy of our soul who is so desperately wanting us to get away from sound doctrine, from basic truth. There's a lot of voices, a lot of individuals, even in the church, that aren't necessarily part of the church, that are wanting to win disciples after themselves. I mean, there's several epistles written about individuals bringing in false doctrine. And remember, there's a point where Paul's writing to those in Galatia concerning the false doctrine that they had gotten involved in, which was a works-based gospel. But salvation by grace through faith wasn't enough. Remember, they started saying you need to keep certain parts of the law, circumcision, and so forth. And Paul said he had to oppose Peter face to face because he was going along with that teaching, which Peter knew was false. But he had been swayed and influenced by these individuals and had been a respecter of persons, really. Because they were Jews that were coming to Christianity, but they really weren't fully embracing Christianity. They were wanting to bring a mix of Judaism or the law along with the Christianity. And listen, the law is not going to save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the law. And so Paul said, I had to withstand them face to face. I had to go and rebuke them. I had to stand up and say, listen, you're wrong in doing this. And praise God, Peter received that rebuke. But if someone like Peter, who walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. Peter, who wept after he denied the Lord. And the Lord, you know, asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter said, yes, I do. And never once did the Lord question his love for him. But he said each time, go feed my sheep. You know, go tend to my lambs. Go teach them the word of God. And yet, he even came to a point where he began to stray from truth. And Paul had to go and rebuke him. So, listen, when we read that, we need to take that to heart. We need to know that I'm not above straying away from sound doctrine and sound truth. And so I need to take heed to myself. I need to be taking heed to what I am teaching you. I need to be taking heed to what I am teaching my children and my wife. I need to be taking heed to what I am taking in and be asking the question, listen, is what's coming out of my mouth biblical? Am I teaching the gospel? Are we looking at the Word of God in context? Are we gotten to the place where we're being influenced by individuals that are held on pedestals who shouldn't be, as Peter was, being influenced by individuals that were not endorsed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who weren't giving sound doctrine, who Paul even told Timothy in this, don't give heed to their fables and their wives' tales and their stories. And it's very easy, especially in a culture where we're living in that is a superstar culture. It's a culture where it is a rebirthing in a way of the days of Noah where there's men of renown that are held in high regarded. And you see it even in Christendom. Individuals, because of their star power or because of the religion or church that they're in that is so has such a mass following, a lot of times the things that are said are taken as gospel truth when not all that they say is biblical and true. And there are many in those places that they are not teaching sound doctrine. And it's very easy in a culture that wants to chase after the stars and is into idols and, you know, American idols and all these things. I'm not condemning you for watching American Idol. You have freedom to do that. But you know what I'm saying? It's very easy to start being influenced by that versus being influenced by the Word of God. And saying, what does the Bible say? And saying, I don't care who this individual is or how many books they've sold or how many people follow them on their Twitter or their Facebook. If what they're saying is not biblical, then I am going to not only shun it, I'm going to say, look, this is wrong in these areas. Not judging their heart, but judging what's coming out of their mouth. And remember, Jesus Christ said in the last days, there would be many false prophets and many false teachers. And Paul's even warning Timothy about that in this chapter. So we need to take heed to ourselves. That's where it starts. What's coming out of my mouth? And am I being influenced even to be politically correct or to shy away from the truth because it's not palatable to a fallen world or to a Laodicean church? Am I shrinking back from the truth out of fear of maybe persecution of men or what will be said of me? But listen, it's always so much better to fear God over men because God will see you through. And even in this text, Paul's giving Timothy, and I don't think we'll get deep into chapter 5 tonight, but he's giving reassurance to command and teach these things. And in doing so, it closes the door to the enemy, and it makes ministry way more effective. So he says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. And so that's what this is about, taking heed to yourself, your motive, what's going on in your heart and your mind, and then, of course, what we just talked about, what you're teaching. And he says, continue in them. So Timothy had a sound upbringing in the scriptures, not only from Paul, but also remember his mother and grandmother had raised him in the scriptures. Timothy had biblical knowledge. Obviously, he had a strong grasp on the work of the cross and sound doctrine. And Paul's telling him to continue in it. Continue in the foundation that you have had. Continue in the basics of scripture. Continue in the fundamentals, you know, and I apologize to the ladies ahead of time, but, you know, giving the sports illustration, and I know some of you will relate to this, and maybe some of you guys won't, but I know oftentimes in sports, if you start getting too fancy and you get away from the fundamentals, you start getting your butt kicked on the field or on the court, and you got to say, we got to go back to the fundamentals, the basics. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. You need to continue in the fundamentals of the faith. Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus Christ being Lord. Salvation by grace through faith. These basic teachings and doctrines you see throughout the scripture. Jesus born of a virgin and so forth. He says continue in them. And then he says, again, a word here that is so huge. This isn't a light matter here. This isn't Paul telling Timothy, well, it's good that, you know what, you make sure what you're teaching is biblical because, you know, that's just a good thing to do. But what he says next is massive here. He says, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. I mean, that's massive. I want to see people get saved. And again, I don't think this is Paul telling Timothy that he needs to be worried about losing his salvation. When you put faith in Christ, you are saved. But let's face it, there's people that Paul even wrote about who started in truth, yet later on swayed from it, which was really a revelation that they were really never grounded in the truth to begin with. Their heart was never really given over to the Lord. And so Paul is saying here, doctrine is of the utmost importance. The fact that the Bible is being taught is of the utmost importance. The fact that we are going through the scriptures and we're saying this is what God's word says is of the utmost importance. Because, listen, if you just get a little bit off, there's a saying that's so true, heresy will lead to apostasy. And heresy being the distortion of basic doctrines and being a heretic, which is one who continues with the truth for a while until they've seen an opportune time to introduce their take on things or their teaching versus biblical teaching, that's heresy or a heretic. It will always eventually give birth to apostasy, which is denying of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to read something to you real quickly, and I don't always do this. I hardly ever do this, but these are from really two of my favorite people. It's John MacArthur talking about Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon talking about what he called the downward grade, which he saw in his day. This is the late 1800s, where he was seeing ministers and ministries deviating from the truth, not paying attention to the doctrine of the Word of God and paying attention to what they were teaching, really bringing in, today we call it the emerging church, or we call it the social gospel, or social justice. That was being brought into the church there in the late 1800s. It was being brought in through the influence of Europe and what's called higher criticism, where there was a critical spirit of the Word of God, really based on the movie you saw last week, if you were here, Evolution, and a teaching that came in because Christians would not stand in the truth, and they cowered in the face of evolution, which, listen, you don't need to be a scientist at any time to disprove evolution, but they cowered because of the popular thinking of the day, and they started saying, we can't take the Word of God literal. We can't take Genesis chapter 1 through 11 literal, and we can't take creation literal. And when they started doing that, they said, well, we can't really take the life of Christ literal and his death and his resurrection literal. And they started making the emphasis just about feeding the poor and so forth, which is a great thing to do, but if you're not giving them the gospel, you're not going to save one of them. And it's like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. It will do them no good ultimately. And as a result of that, it started in Europe, a turning from truth, and then eventually it started sweeping even into America. And back then, there was a group of pastors that got together that really birthed what's called fundamentalism today. And R.A. Torrey and a whole line of pastors from different denominations with even different views concerning Calvinism and Arminianism and gifts of the Holy Spirit got together and they said, we got to stand up for the truth. And they put out a series of writings called The Fundamentals, which if you go to CBD, the retail price is $100, but you can get both volumes for about $15. And that saddens my heart because it shows me that no one's interested in what these men of God had to say. But they said, these are the fundamentals of the faith. And it was just a few simple things, some of those things I just mentioned about the Word of God being without error, and the death and resurrection of Christ, and salvation by grace through faith and not of works. I mean, we're not talking about fundamentalism in that, you know what, you can't wear jeans if you're a woman, or makeup, or if you're a fella, if your ears go past your ears, you're going to hell. That's legalism. That's not fundamentalism. And so Charles Spurgeon started seeing this happen, and he actually left the Baptist denomination that he was involved in. A lot of people don't know this. He stood up against many men in his last days and was very unpopular in Christendom. I mean, you hear about Charles Spurgeon today and people, oh, Charles Spurgeon. But when this guy passed away, he was looked at as a maverick and an outcast because he said, what you're doing is wrong. But if you follow those that he called out, you look at the churches today that have gay pastors that promote homosexuality, that deny the virgin birth of Christ and just preach a social gospel, these denominations that once were being used mightily by the God, the reason they are is because they didn't pay where they are now. They didn't pay close attention to their doctrine. And he called it the downward grade, where if you start down this grade of going against the Bible, it is a grade straight down, like a roof. And you think about this roof out here. If you take one step down, you're going to keep going down until you stop and you repent and you confess your sin and you go back to the truth. And this is one of the reasons why in this fellowship there is so much harping about this, standing in the truth. First of all, we go through the Bible verse by verse, and this is a subject matter that continually comes up. And Jesus Christ talks about this. And it grieves my heart when certain individuals don't understand the heart behind this teaching that is biblical and must be proclaimed, and want to look at it as some sort of legalism or criticism. It's not. It's out of a heart where Paul's talking to Timothy, continue in the truth, because in doing so, you will save yourself and those who hear you. And people need to hear the truth and the gospel. And there is such a downward spiral going around us right now where there is a forsaking of the truth and an embracing of false truth and false gospel. It is running rampant in our land. Anyway, this is from the book, Ashamed of the Gospel. I don't know if we have this in the bookstore right now. I know we carry it out there. I lost my page, but I want to read this to you, just a few paragraphs out of it. And it's John MacArthur talking about Charles Spurgeon and everything I just told you guys about. He says, if you're familiar with the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you have probably heard of the downgrade controversy. Spurgeon spent the final 4 years of his life at war against the trends of early modernism, which he rightly saw as a threat to biblical Christianity. Spurgeon warned to admonish his flock about the dangers of moving away from the historical positions of biblical Christianity. Biblical truth, like the pinnacle of a steep, slippery mountain, Spurgeon suggested. One step away and you find yourself on the downgrade. Once a church or individual Christian gets on the downgrade, Spurgeon said, momentum takes over. Recovery is unusual and occurs only when Christians get on the upline through spiritual revival. And I could go on about this all night. I mean, you just see it happening. He goes on to say here, 100 years later, and this is MacArthur talking, we are seeing history repeat itself. The evangelical church has become worldly, and not just worldly, but studiously so. Winds of doctrine compromise are beginning to stir. Winds of doctrinal compromise are beginning to stir. False doctrines and worldliness, the same two influences Spurgeon attacked, always go hand in hand, with worldliness leading the way. Christians today tend to forget that modernism was not, first of all, the theological agenda behind the methodology, but a methodology used. Early modernists were not trying to hit at the core of biblical faith. They were simply trying to make Christianity more palatable to a cynical world. In other words, we got to make everything seeker-sensitive. They're cynical of the gospel. We believe in the gospel. We want to make it palatable to the world. It's a downgrade. One more paragraph here, and I'll try not to butcher it as bad as the others. The same spirit is rampant in the church today. I am convinced that most of those behind it would not deliberately undermine biblical Christianity. I agree with that 100%. He says, nevertheless, they have introduced into the church a philosophy of pragmatism and a spirit of worldliness that, if left unchecked, will eventually reap the same bitter harvest as the modernism of 100 years ago. And you see it unfolding. Moving away from doctrine, not paying attention to doctrine. And Paul's telling Timothy here, listen, you need to pay attention to your doctrine and what you're teaching, for in doing so, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. It's huge. Jesus said in John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the same thing Paul's saying here. If you're my disciple, you abide in the word of God, period. And in doing that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to walk in freedom. Before I came to Christ, I was in bondage to sin. I love being free in the Lord. I love that I'm not subject to men's legalism, that I can show up here tonight in sneakers and a t-shirt and teach the word of God to you, and that I have freedom for my sins, and I know I'm going to heaven because the word of God and what Christ has done for me. And listen, that's what we're talking about here, standing in the truth. But there are winds of heresy that are blowing mightily, and the sad thing is that many of them are in the most influential places in Christendom in the world. Whether you want to look at Fuller Theological Seminary is what it should be called, not seminary, or the influences of so many individuals that are selling so many books and everything else, is just running rampant. The false teaching, men at Fuller that embrace homosexuality, that teach universalism, Doug Padgett and Tony Jones and others that are professors there. And I see pastor after pastor, well, I'm going back to Fuller to get my degree in divinity. Get in the word of God and put that nonsense to rest and get on your face before the Lord and teach the Bible. That's all you need to do. That was a little bit of a rant, but I don't apologize for it. Now, we'll probably finish. We got a few minutes here. We'll probably look at verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 through 15, oh my goodness. It's so huge. Paul's even saying, listen, you need to learn these things and apply them. This will probably be a couple weeks down the road, Lord willing. It's huge. I so badly want to teach this tonight, but I know we won't have the time. So we come here to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, which are huge as well. And he says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Now, again, Paul's talking to Timothy as a young man who is a pastor. And one thing that I know from my years of pastoring is that there are times when people have to be rebuked. And I don't know any pastor who ever takes pleasure in that. And it's very easy, especially early on in the ministry. And I think that hopefully, as you grow and go through things, the more that you learn, listen, it's God's church and God will do the work. And you don't have to take personal all the things that at times have to be addressed in the church. And you kind of learn to bring things before the Lord and then leave them there. But I know it can be very, very tempting when it comes to situations and issues that come up in the church to begin to take them personally. And instead of going to exhort or rebuke in a proper manner, to go in a manner that is not biblical and that is not good. And I don't think that's just for pastors, but I think that's everybody in the body of Christ. Because let's face it, there's sometimes where there's individuals who are sinning against you, or they're walking in some sort of sin that needs to be rebuked, or they're just doing something that is flat out wrong, and it ticks you off. Have you ever been there before? Especially when they're doing it in the name of Jesus, and it infuriates you, and you see their agenda and so forth. And then your heart comes not to want to restore them in love, but to crush them in the name of Jesus Christ. And to rebuke them and to tell them off in the power of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever been there before? I have. Many at the time. And I've also learned, though, that when you go into that place, it's like hitting a bee's nest. It's like hitting a hornet's nest. That it will not produce the fruit of righteousness, that it will not be for the better of your walk with Christ, that it will not be for the better of that individual, that it will not be for the better of the local church body that you're in, that it will not be better for your family, because there's times when exhortations or rebukes are received, and there's times when they are not. And oftentimes they are not received more than they are. But it's so important, whether they're received or they are not received, that you can walk away knowing that you did things in love and you did things the way the Lord would have you to. And Paul here is really giving Timothy just great counsel about this. And it's only a few verses here, but it is so insightful and so good. Again, he says here, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And then three words here that are so important: with all purity. And I want to start these two verses just with the last part here, with all purity. And I think really what Paul's saying, remember right before this, in verse 16, he said, pay attention to yourself. And the all purity here that Paul is saying to Timothy is, and going to rebuke or exhort a person, you need to make sure that you are going to them with a pure heart and with a pure motive. I cannot tell you how important this is. I cannot emphasize this enough. It is of utmost importance. In the book of Galatians, Paul said this in Galatians 6:1. And this is a verse, if you are ever in conflict with somebody, if you ever have to go to somebody and address them in that Matthew 18:15-17 setting where you have to go to them as an individual, or it's to someone else concerning something, it is of utmost importance that you take heed to yourself and your doctrine and you consider this counsel first. Galatians 6:1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now notice here, he says, you who are spiritual versus you who are operating in the flesh. And when it comes to rebukes and exhortations, we are all fallen people, saved by grace through faith. It is very, very, very easy to move from the spiritual to start to walk in the flesh or to be in the flesh and to take a verse out of context. Like there's a proverb that I'm paraphrasing that says a good beating humbleth a man, and to take that and stand on it in your exhortation or rebuke. And that was one of my life verses when I wasn't walking with the Lord, how I justify some of my actions. A good beating humbleth a man, and I'll be the one to inflict that beating. And then I got beat a few times, and it humbled me, and I found out it works both ways. But anyway, here, notice here, he says, you are spiritual. And we want to do things in a spiritual way. We quote that verse all the time out of, Zechariah, where he says, not by might nor power, but my spirit, saith the Lord. And of course, the words being given to Zerubbabel from the prophet when he's looking at the pile of rubble there and he's saying, oh my goodness, we can't rebuild this temple. It's rubble and we're surrounded by enemies and the people are doing their own thing, building their paneled houses and so forth. And he says, listen, it's not by your effort, but by the Spirit of God. And I know there's times when there's certain circumstances that you get thrusted into with individuals in the body of Christ. And you know what? God wants to use you to be one to help minister to the situation. And you can look at it and go, oh my goodness, I don't even want to be anything a part of this. I've been there many a time. Like, Lord, I don't like this. This is ugly. This is a nasty situation. But you have to know we have to walk in the Spirit. Because the flesh will not change the situation. It will just make it worse. It's like pouring gasoline upon fire. And so he's saying here, you are spiritual. And so it's so important when we're dealing with situations where there's a rebuke or an exhortation that is needing to be administered, that we walk in purity, like Paul's telling Timothy here, and in Galatians where he's saying we need to walk in the Spirit of God. And to walk in the Spirit of God means I need to be governed by the Word of God, not by the Word of Steve. Because the Word of Steve gets Steve in a whole lot of situations that aren't good. And problems that later on I have to repent of. So I need to walk in the governing of the Word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to first look to ourselves and say, where is my heart in this? And am I walking in bitterness? And am I walking in anger? Now, you can be angry, but do not sin. So is my anger causing me to sin? And I need to bring this before the Lord, first of all, so that my heart is right with God. So that I know that I am going in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the effort of my flesh. Because listen, the effort of the flesh is like talking to that stone wall over there. The Spirit of God and the Word of God is what penetrates men's souls, not your angry spirit or your bitterness or the fact your feelings were hurt. That is not effective. We need to go in the Spirit and with a pure heart. So saying, God, search my heart and know me. And take away my bitterness, and take away my anger, and take away my hurt feelings, and minister to them, Lord, so I can go in the right heart. And there in Galatians, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So I need to go, I'm going to this person, not to tell them off, not to give them a piece of my mind, which I'm very good at, but I am going there to want to see them restored. I'm going there to talk to them about their situation, not to enable them in sin. Because oftentimes I've seen where you go in the Spirit and they say, nope, I don't want anything to do with it. But I'm going there with a heart and with a hope that they would be restored, that they would repent, that they would turn from the activity that they're involved with and so forth. And if that's not your heart, then you are not ready to go to them, period. And you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. You don't find that in the Word of God, but it is truth. You better check yourself that you're going there with the heart knowing God has shown me mercy and God is gentle towards me and I need to go to this person in such a way. And then he says here in Galatians, and we'll go back here to Timothy, he says, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And someone else's situation, especially again when it angers you or it upsets you or it hurts your feelings or you're bitter or whatever else, emotions are huge, aren't they? Very easily, their sin all of a sudden becomes your sin and your situation. because you have not brought it first before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it's a web that the enemy of our soul loves to weave, and a spider web that he loves to get many people involved in. And oftentimes there's great friction and fractions and splintering in the body of Christ because individuals won't step back and humble their heart and come before the Lord honestly. So, again, he says, consider yourself. You don't want to get sucked into that vortex of wickedness and sin. I guarantee you don't. And you need to remember that ultimately, your ego cannot hang on whether they repent or not, because you are not the Holy Spirit and neither am I. Now, I want to go in the power of the Holy Spirit and I want to give them the Word of God. And if they don't want to receive that, then I'm going to pray for them. But I'll know I've been a faithful watchman going with a right heart and a right mind. And in a minute, I'll tell you also why that's just so important. But he says here, don't go to rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And Paul's talking here to Timothy in regards to the church. Listen, people in the world, they don't know the Lord. They're spiritually dead. Are there times where there's rebukes that are needed, exhortations, maybe with practical matters? Yes. More than once, I've been sitting at In-N-Out Burger, eating at one of the outside tables where when some teenager comes flying into the parking lot going about 35, and I always step up and exhort them. I do that not just to be some punk dad with kids, but I know that I was there once, and I know that there was a few times where a couple guys stood up to me that, you know what, with their family said, hey, what are you doing here? I got kids. And it kind of hit me like, oh yeah, I wasn't thinking about that. But he's mainly here talking about the body of Christ. And so he says, don't go to rebuke him, but to exhort him. A rebuke has kind of the picture of a harshness about it. An exhortation has a picture of a gentleness about it. You're wanting to go with, again, a heart to encourage them and to show them the truth, but you're encouraging them. You're on their side. I think a rebuke comes in as it's me versus you versus, hey, we're in this together, and I want to encourage you and exhort you that this is what I'm seeing and this is God's truth. And so he says, go to them. Again, an older man as a father, a younger as a brother, a woman as a mother, and a younger as sisters. And I think he's saying, go to them like their family, because guess what? If they're in Christ, they are. If they're in Christ. Now, only God knows men's hearts, but if they profess, I need to go to them as they're in Christ and go to them with a humility and with a respect, and go to them as I would want to be approached. And I think that's always a key. How would I want to be approached by a younger man if he had to come rebuke me? What am I going to do if someone comes up, someone younger than me, and starts getting up in my grill? I don't know if I'm going to respond to that really good right off the bat. Or, you know what, all these circumstances. I mean, if you have to go to a younger woman, and hopefully you can find an older woman to go do that for you if you're a fella, but if you have to go do that, you need to go considering your daughter and how you would want a pastor to go talk to your daughter if they were in your fellowship, if they were in, you know, your fellowship across the country, how you would want them dealt with, how you'd want them talked to, how you would want them to be approached. Because I know this too, if you just go with an anger, what oftentimes you get a right back, don't you? The brick wall comes straight up. Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And if you're saying, well, I got, you know, and I've seen people, I got the ministry of rebuking people. Well, you know what, you might want to rebuke yourself, first of all, and get that changed around, because I know people that do that, and they're on a war path, and they usually just leave carnage in the background. Now, the other side of this, there's times when people need to be rebuked. And situations have to have a light shine upon them. And I don't take pleasure in it. Praise God, it's been a while since I've had to get involved in anything too ugly, but there's times when I have to, and I know it's part of my role to do that and to step up. And I want to assure you, and I ask for your prayers for myself and the leaders in this church, that in these situations where we have to deal with stuff, and a lot of times these things aren't talked about because there's no need to. Sometimes they have to be talked about. But my heart in doing that is always to want to see people restored. And things don't get acted on in this church except out of the mouths of two or three witnesses. Take that very seriously. Years ago, we had a hippie living behind the modular. Remember him, Mark Dolick? And they were passing through. He had a daughter, Dodie, and or was that the dog's name? I can't remember. Dodie. He talked like that. And I remember it was like, hey, it's Fish Fillet Friday. I'm taking my wife out to lunch. And he lived back there, knew the Lord. We saw fruit abounding in the guy's life. And I had an individual coming accusing him of smoking pot. I'd never seen it, never sensed it, never seen it come from him whatsoever. And so I said to the guy, okay, well, I'll go talk to him, but I need to use your name because you're the witness. Oh, you're not using my name? And I said, well, guess what? I'm not doing anything about it then. Because if you're not man enough for me to use your name, and secondly, the Bible says, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. I know a couple people will come up or there'll be two witnesses that will be legit if it needs to be dealt with. And so, listen, we have to use biblical methodology in these things because eventually it will come out. So with all that said, I just share this with you that this is something that we need to take heed to and that I take very seriously. And I know the leaders in this church take seriously. And it would be my hope that you would pray for us and we would pray for one another. And then in dealing with these things, we would deal with them biblically, because there are times when rebukes are necessary, and someone better step up and rebuke if one is necessary, bring an exhortation. We can't turn a blind eye to blatant sin. Now, we're all sinners struggling with stuff here, but we're talking about sin here that is an agenda that needs to be dealt with or so forth, or where people are practicing their sin or wanting to bring others into it. We're all struggling with it. That's not what we're talking about here. So there's times when it has to be done, but it has to be done in the right way. But one last note on this, and then we'll pray. I'll tell you the other thing about this that is so huge in doing this the right way. And what I found over the years of having to exhort and rebuke people for the last 20 years, and sometimes I've needed to be rebuked and have been rebuked, and by the grace of God have, you know what, received rebukes before. But I know this, that if you don't go in the Spirit of God, and if you go in harshness, the thing that the individual oftentimes do is they'll quickly shift the focus off their situation and put it upon you. Listen, we had a guy in here years ago who was cheating on his wife, and he was rebuked for it. And he said that he had stopped, and then the next night he goes out bowling with his girlfriend and his kid and one of the individuals from the church who had rebuked him's kid, and they're off bowling on a date. And so it came to my attention after this man had already been addressed on multiple occasions that he needed to repent. And so I said, listen, when he comes into church, he needs to be stopped and he needs to be rebuked and told, you can't come here until you're ready to repent. Well, for years, he hung his hat on the fact that I wasn't the one at the door to rebuke him, but since someone else did it, we were in more sin than he was, though he was cheating on his wife. This is what people oftentimes do. They want to focus their attention off of their sin and on now how the church has damaged me, even though he's a punk adulterer who needs to repent of his sin. And when you go in anger and so forth, what will happen is they want to put the focus on you. And there has been multiple occasions, and praise God, it's been a long time ago, but there were two occasions where myself, I actually had to ask people who I rebuked for forgiveness, not for what they needed to be rebuked for, because when you're making top 10 lists of the worst and evil kids in the church, someone needs to get a spiritual rebuke. I almost said a beat down, but the Lord will take care of that. But when you get so angry that you're yelling at them so loud they can hear you across, you know, the hallway down the other office, and then they leave and all they want to focus in on how ticked off you were, your rebukes become ineffective. And I remember having to write a few letters where I had to apologize. And I remember the one individual gets on the phone and immediately wants to push their agenda. And I said, listen, I'm asking for forgiveness for my behavior because I was out of line. My rebuke was proper towards you, though. You're in sin and you need to repent. And let's separate the two of them. They didn't like that. But the second time I rebuked them, I was very gentle about it. And I knew this, that now they have to go deal with it. And the focus is on the Word of God and what's been presented, not me showing up like a bull in the china shop wanting to tell them off. And I'll tell you, it will be a barrier to bring people to repentance if you go in the flesh and not in the spirit. I mean, this is, I can't tell you enough how biblical I know this is, and I can stand up here and I can share it with you based on a mass multitude of experiences, many of them which I cannot even remember, because God's given me the blessing of being able to forget a whole bunch of stuff like that. And people come to me, I remember so-and-so? I don't remember that. I'm drawing a blank, and they tell me the craziest story, like, I mean, crazy stuff. And I'm like, I don't remember that. How can you not remember that? It's a gift from God. So thank you, Jesus. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you that you are good to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are gentle towards us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are merciful and compassionate. And we need your mercy, God. And Lord, we need to show mercy, God. And Lord, we want to be a people who walk in your truth, that pay attention to our hearts and to our doctrine and the way, Lord, we're interacting with others and so forth, Lord. And so grant us that grace and mercy tonight as individuals and as parents and, God, as students and, Lord, as members of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, Lord, we want to be able to lay our pillows, our heads on our pillows tonight and each night, God, knowing that we went about things in a way that was godly. And Lord, if we can't, that we would deal with that before you, Lord. Because sometimes when we're in the Word, we're rebuked. And so even tonight, if, Lord, there's any rebukes by you, Lord, I pray that we would respond in a godly manner, because we know that you're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble, Lord. And we just need you, Lord. Lord, we thank you as well that you died on the cross for our sins. We're nothing without that. We thank you for the true good news that, Jesus, you lived a sinless life and you took the wrath due us and you conquered sin and death. We celebrate that tonight. We rejoice in you and we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And tonight, if you don't know the Lord, let me tell you, God loves you so much and he wants to wash you of your sin. And your sin separates you from God. But Jesus, again, he made the way for your sins to be forgiven. And we're saved when we come to Christ and ask him to be the Lord of our life, which means we're laying down lordship of our life, and we're asking Christ to rule over our lives, to wash us and forgive us, and to call on his name. And if that's you tonight, you don't know him, listen, today's the day of salvation. You need to call on him tonight. The Lord will meet you where you're at. The Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you need to come to him in humility and truth and in sincerity, and he will meet you where you're at. I guarantee it. He loves you so much. Doesn't matter what you dragged in here. He wants to meet you where you're at. And so bless the rest of our evening, God. We thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your word that's so rich and good. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.